Today we'd like to see the title of Elihu's further saying in Job chapters 34 and 35 to the souls on this online world through MP3, our YouTube channel on earth. We'd like to suggest three expositional questions. Number one, in chapter 34, verse 9, for he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. What does it mean, the context, and what can we learn from here? Question to you in chapter 35, verse 3, for you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? What does it mean, the context, and what can we learn from here? Last question, chapter 35, verse 15. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, not taken much notice of a folly, what does it mean in the context, and how can we apply it to our lives? In the last time, in Job chapter 33, verses 31 up to 33, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, hearken unto me, hold your peace, and I shall teach you wisdom. At this point, Elihu urges Job to pay careful attention, insisting that he be allowed to present his perspective fully before Job replies. Though Elihu shows respect for Job's age and experience, he is determined to share what he believes God has impressed upon him. Elihu is quite bold and outspoken, coming across an overly confident, even a little rude. Chapter 34, verse 1. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise man. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. Elihu now turns from addressing Job directly to addressing Job's friends. He calls them to listen carefully as he presents his understanding of the matter. Verse 2 and 3, hear of my words, you wise man, give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear taste words and the palate taste food. Elihu uses an interesting comparison, just the mouth taste the food and distinguish between what is sweet, sour, and bitter. The ear should discern and evaluate the words. In other words, we should not merely hear what is said. We should carefully weigh it and distinguish what is true from what is false. 4:2-6, let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Job has repeatedly maintained that he is not guilty of the kind of sin, concealed sin, that would explain his suffering. Job has insisted that God has taken away his justice, that he is being treated as though or as if he were guilty, and that his suffering has not been healed. Elihu summarizes Job's complaint, but he will soon go beyond what Job actually said. Verses 7 to 9. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. question 1, verse 9, in the context question, Job did not actually say that serving God is usually. Elihu is drawing an inference from Job's statement about his suffering and his desire to understand why the wicked sometimes prosper while righteous suffer. The psalmist expressed a similar struggle in Psalm 73 when he wrestled with the apparent prosperity of the wicked and the difficulty of faithfully serving God. Yet the psalmist ultimately recognized that being near to God is his true good. That is a cross-reference right there, Psalm chapter 73. Likewise, Job's questions should not be interpreted as a denial that there is a great profit in delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. Verses 10 to 12. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. For be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Elihu correctly emphasized that God is never wicked or unjust. Abraham expressed the same truth when he asked, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. God does not pervert justice or act unrighteous. This is an important biblical truth. However, even correct statements can be placed within incorrect assumptions. We may possess considerable biblical knowledge and considerable biblical life experience, yet still reach conclusions that are inconsistent with the whole counsel of God. We must therefore examine our conclusions carefully rather than building an argument from isolated truth. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36 is a close reference. So that's why it's context consideration so important, 13 to 15. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, and all flesh would perish together, and the man would return to thirst. Elihu reminds his listeners that God is the source and sustainer of all human life. If God were to withdraw the breath and spirit he has given, humanity would immediately perish and return to thirst. God formed the man from the dust and breathed into him the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. What a tragedy it would be to use the very breath God gave us to speak against God. Our very existence depends upon God. 16 up to 19. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice cover? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked, yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Elihu emphasized that God is impartial. God does not favor kings over ordinary people, or the wealthy over the poor, because all people are the work of his hands. Scripture repeatedly teaches that God shows no possibility. Close reference right there. This is also a warning against the human pride. We easily begin to think too highly of ourselves and look down upon others. Yet, every human being stands before the same creator no one has a grounds for considering himself inherently superior to another person. Chapters 20-28. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night, the people are shaking and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide him themselves. For he need not further consider man, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. Elihu continued by emphasizing God's knowledge of human conduct and his ability to judge both individuals and rulers. No position of power can hide a person from God's sight. Those who use wealth, authority, influence to oppress others should take this seriously. God hears the cries of the afflicted and is not indifferent to injustice. Scripture consistently presents God as the defender of the oppressed and the one who hears their cries. Close reference here. 29:37, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against the nation or man alone, that the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it, you must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Man of understanding, say to me, wise man who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge, his words are without wisdom. All their Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of a wicked man. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Elihu argues that no one can accuse God of wrongdoing when God withholds judgment or when he brings judgment. Elihu then challenges Job to respond as though Job himself were willing to be corrected. If I have done wrong, teach me, and I will not do it again. Elihu, however, again goes beyond what Job actually said. Elihu interprets Job's strong defense over his integrity as rebellion against God. Job certainly expressed deep frustration and questions why God allowed his suffering. But questioning God's purposes is not the same as declaring God unjust. Elihu is so convinced of his interpretation that he says he wants Job to be tested further because he considers Job's word rebellious. Elihu's reference to Job's clapping his hands portrays strong emotional opposition and defiance. Elihu believes that Job has added a rebellion to his previous words and has spoken against God without sufficient wisdom or knowledge. Elihu continued this discourse throughout chapter 7. So that is assumption. So basically suffering, there must have been sin or certain wrongdoing But this case, totally different case, because God's good purpose allows suffering. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, "Do you think this is right? You say, my righteousness is more than God's." Elihu challenges Job's conclusion that his righteousness somehow makes him more righteous than God. But Job never actually made such a claim. Job's complaint was that he could not understand why God was allowing such severe suffering when he could find no corresponding weakness in his life. There are so many things concerning a person's circumstances and the ultimate outcome that God knows, but we do not. God possesses the complete picture. We do not. When all things are finally revealed, God's judgment will be recognized as perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Close reference there. Therefore, we should not assume that we understand everything God is doing simply because we understand some of the circumstances. God's wisdom is infinitely greater than ours. We are called to trust Him even when we do not understand His ways. Close reference here, Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My way is different. God's way. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? Question 2. Elihu interprets Job's words as if Job was saying that there is no advantage in serving God. But Job's actual struggle was not a rejection of God. It was his inability to understand why faithfulness had not protected him from suffering. God does not need our righteousness in the sense that He depends upon us. God exists before us and remains completely sufficient in Himself. Yet He graciously desires our love, trust, and obedience. Our relationship with Him is not about supplying something He lacks, but it is about responding to His grace. 4-6. I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the cloud. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against Him? Why, if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him? Elihu emphasizes God's sovereignty and greatness. Human sin cannot diminish God's power or threaten His existence. God remains sovereign, whether people obey Him or rebel against Him. Yet Elihu's argument does not fully account for the personal love of God. God is not a distant, impersonal force. He deeply loves His creation, especially His people. Therefore, although human sin does not diminish God's sovereignty, it grieves Him because He loves us. Holy Spirit being grieved by our sin. That's Ephesians chapter 43. Yeah? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, if you are righteous, what do you give Him? Or what does He receive from your hand? Earlier we asked what a person can possibly give to God. It is a profound question because God doesn't depend upon anything we possess. Everything we have already comes from Him. What then does God desire from us? He desires our love, trust, obedience, and wholehearted devotion. As Jesus taught, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The most loved. Verse 8 to 9. Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness, a son of a man. Because of a multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. Elihu correctly observes that human wickedness directly affects other human beings. When people abuse their power, oppress others, and exploit the weak, real suffering results. This is one reason Scripture repeatedly commands God's people to practice justice, mercy, and compassion toward others. Micah chapter 6 and 8. justly. 10 to 11. But no one said, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who touches us more than the beast of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? Eliot observed that people suffering under oppression often cry out because of their misery, yet they do not necessarily turn to God, the one who can give them strength, even songs in the night. The Psalms frequently describe God giving hope in the midst of darkness. The clearest example is found in Paul and Silas, who after being beaten, imprisoned, praying and sang praise to God. At midnight, the night of suffering may seem long, but God remains faithful even in circumstances of pain and despair. God can give his people a song. Verse 12. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil man. Surely God will not listen to empty Torah, nor will the Almighty God it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. Eliot says that people sometimes cry out because of their pride, but God does not answer them. He then applies this to Job. Saying that Job had claimed he cannot see God, much simpler wait for him. But Job did not actually say that he would never see God. In fact, Job expressed the opposite conviction. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he would ultimately see God. That's a close reference here. Job certainly experienced moments of deep despair and even wished for death. However, we should not interpret this statement as a denial of life after death or of God's final judgment. Although Job was suffering deeply, he continued to believe in God and his ultimate justice, much as Paul expressed his own extreme distress in 2 Corinthians 1:2-8. Job's desire was for God to take his life and end his suffering. It should not be understood as a rejection of God or as a denial of the value of life. Scripture clearly teaches that the death is followed by judgments. 15:16. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Last question, 15. Eliot concludes that God has not yet fully judged Job, therefore accuses Job of speaking without knowledge. In his view, Job has opened his mouth without understanding the full purposes of God. There is an important lesson here. We should be careful not to confuse our limited understanding with God's complete knowledge. Job was struggling to understand God's purposes, while Eliot was too confident in his own interpretation of Job's suffering. The truth that God is just is correct. The problem is Eliot's assumption that Job's suffering must therefore be evidence of Job's particular guilt. The book of Job itself shows that this conclusion is too simple. Righteous people can suffer for reasons that God does not immediately reveal to them. That's why it's a job like that. Okay, we covered all the questions. Our manuscript is over there. A lot of submissionary prayer requests, and keep on praying for them. Especially our plan is in the next month, is September, Baltic mission tour, so passing our mission cards, about 3,000 people. So we prepare 1,000 mission cards and we'll keep on praying for them. We have a Lord, whenever the Lord leads, we are, you know, delivered to God's love. That without love, you know, we will be nothing. May God bless you, everybody. Let's sing all together. Maranatha song on brochure.